Have you ever had the experience of complaining about something and realized that actually you were wrong about it? That's the worst, isn't it? This happens oftentimes when we don't fully understand the things that we have. So you complain about a piece of software you're using and you say, this would be so good if only it could do this one thing. And someone else says, well, what does that button right there do? Oh, that does the one thing. Okay, I see. Or you have a feature of your car or a tool that you've never decided to use, and then one day you think you'll try it out and you really like it. I wish I had known about this when we first got the thing. The kids in my house sometimes like to climb up into the front of the car and then point to all the buttons and say, well, what do all these things do? And I found myself saying, well, I don't know. I mean, it's a picture of a car on a triangle. I think, like, if you're going up a hill, you could push that. I haven't used that one. Like, well, should we try it? I don't know. I mean, we're not going up a hill right now. I'm not sure if we should push the button now. We got a van a little while ago, and it has a button that just says back. What is this supposed to do? When would I use the back button? It doesn't put it in reverse. Maybe if you go through the menus and you want to go back a page, I don't know, but I'm never pushing that button. Someday, someone's going to tell me that my car can reverse itself out of a parking spot automatically if you just push the back button, and I'm going to be amazed. But for now, I'm not pushing that button. Sometimes we have this with people, that you don't realize what a person is able to do. You end up complaining to someone about how your car is making a weird noise and you just don't know what to do with it. And then they tell you, well, you know, I was a mechanic for 30 years, right? I could take a look at that. Oh, I did not know that. Okay. Well, I guess sure. Sometimes you realize you're asking those questions too late, that you're out doing something with a friend and they are far more adventurous or extreme in what they are doing, and you start to wonder, now hold on, I don't think we know what we're doing, do we? And you find out that actually only you don't know what you're doing. Your friend is very confident in this area. Like, no, I'm doing fine. This is going to be easy. I've done this a lot of times. Like, oh, well, you never mentioned that before we started. Good to know it now. Sometimes you find out what people are capable of only when it's a very difficult circumstance. Difficult situations that you think, you know, with everything that's happening now, I'm not sure any of my friends or family members are really going to be able to help me. I'm not sure they're going to stick with me with all that's going on. And then you find out that actually a few of your friends are willing to stick around. They're willing to help. Maybe they've been through something similar and they've learned a lot from it. And they want to share that with you and encourage you. To find out that you can trust somebody, that you can count on them in a difficult time is important. And in our faith, it's important as well. We can have those moments of really defining our faith, what it really means. Because it's easy, especially if you're new in the faith, and especially if you're young when you come to faith, to feel like things are just going pretty well. And so you are learning about God and you're coming to church and you're praising Him and you're getting together with some people and being encouraged that way. But maybe you've never thought about what hard times would look like in trying to live a life of faith. What obedience would be if things weren't going your way. That it's easy when you're feeling blessed, when you feel like everything is happy all the time, but when hard times come, what does it mean to follow God? We have a story like that in Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 6. This is the most famous story in the book of Daniel. Whenever you hear of Daniel, most often you hear not of Daniel and the hand that wrote on the wall, or Daniel and the vegetables that made him fat. You hear of Daniel and the lion's den. Hopefully you've taken a moment to turn there with us today. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the laws of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signets of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before you, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word today. And we do ask that you would stir us up, that we would help, that you would help our hearts to know you more and our minds to respond to you, that you would encourage us from this word and change us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. It might strike you that Daniel actually does very little in the story. He goes about his normal routine. He doesn't get to make an appearance in his own trial. And then he gets a sentence or two on the way out. All the action is happening between Darius and the other leaders. It seems that this comes early as Darius is setting things up in the area. 120 people set to rule throughout the kingdom. Three high officials, and Daniel is one of them. And as things start out, Daniel is becoming distinguished, and the king plans to set him over everything. You notice that this whole thing is a setup. It's not really that these people are upset with Daniel and his prayers. Rather, his faith is an opportunity for them to get him in trouble. A few bad people were out to get Daniel. They came first to see if they find anything else against him in verse 4. They're looking for a ground for complaint against Daniel. Really, they want his job. They don't want him in charge. They don't want to see him succeed. They want to get rid of him. It's not fair that he's doing so good. Unfortunately, he has earned the promotion well. He is faultless, faithful in everything. And so they realize there's nothing out there against him. But they come up with that plan. An evil plan. You know, there is one way that he stands out from everybody else. And it's not really bad, but it's different. He follows the laws of his God. And so if you notice, over and over again, it has these officials and satraps, and it says they come by agreement. They're making a plan and getting together and trying to set things up. You see the way it plays out. They ask the king to make a new commandment. And they start with all the high officials, which would include Daniel, all of the high officials, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, have agreed on this. Everybody agrees, so why don't you just make the law real quick? And if you could do us a favor, could you make sure it's not changeable? No take-backsies. We want to make sure this one really goes through. Darius signs it. Daniel knows that it has been signed, and yet he continues. He continues to live faithfully. The leaders come and they see him as they knew he would be, praying with his open window pointing towards Jerusalem. They report back. And you notice they don't right away threaten Daniel or bring that up. First they ask, just double checking, but you did make a law that can't be changed about this, right? All right, thank you for verifying that. So Daniel's the one who broke the law. Darius looks for a way to save him, but he can't. They remind him, you can't go back on this. There's no other way. Anything that Darius would try to do would be seen as going against the law that he had proclaimed. Maybe he could feed the lions a big meal just before they throw him in there. Get their bellies real full, but people might realize there's a problem. They'd see what he was doing. Maybe they just have him jump in there real quick and pull him out right away. Get out before the lions can notice him. But no, They've got him now. Time to put him in the lion's den. These people really have no problem with Daniel's prayer. They're only using this to get rid of someone they don't like, to open up another spot for promotion. Oftentimes, that is the way the world responds to us as believers. In fact, you hear that pretty frequently in the public discourse, that your faith is fine as long as you just keep it to yourself and doesn't bother anyone. Not causing any troubles. But when it starts being a pain for someone, or oftentimes if someone just doesn't like you too much, they can hit at your faith, knowing it is significant to you, something that you're not willing to compromise on. How great of a statement if people said they have no complaint against you, nothing they can find any fault in with you, but maybe you could be tripped up if it was something that went against what Scripture says. He's a great guy, a hard worker. He owns up if he makes a mistake, and he tries to make it right. So if you want to do something that gets him in trouble, it's going to have to be about his faith. He's always carrying that Bible. People who are trying to use your faith against you. It happens more often than you may think. You may think that this should be an easy trap to avoid, but so often people will wrap up in the social work, even in the workplace, things like, well, let's all go out drinking. Or let's spend a significant amount of time gossiping. Or we can let a few little lies slide because it'll help the business out. Ah, I see you're not going along with this plan. Well, maybe you don't fit in so well here after all. These people set a trap against Daniel. And Daniel walks right into it. Pretty boldly. We have a few bad people, and we have this one good man, Daniel. And really, Darius, who doesn't want to see Daniel put to death. He likes that he has a trusted advisor and leader in his kingdom. He wants to promote this guy. Daniel, in verse 10, knows the document had been signed. He goes to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. It would have been easy for Daniel to maintain almost everything that he had been doing, to go and to pray, but to do it maybe not right in front of the window, to choose a different room, to step out of the way. Really, would it have been such a big deal for him to wait a month to start his public prayers again? For Daniel, it was a big deal. To stay faithful, to maintain this routine. It's possible that Daniel is praying in front of his open windows, pointing towards Jerusalem as part of a public work. The leaders know that he is expected to be there three times a day and praying this way. You remember that Daniel had gone as a young man into Babylon. Now he's probably in his 80s. It's been a while. In that time, he was a spiritual leader to the people. A whole generation that had come into exile with him. Others who had come later than him. Many who had been born in exile. Daniel would have heard the teachings of people like Jeremiah, reminding the people, you might as well get ready and settle down. Don't keep your bag packed. You're staying for a while. We know that later Daniel's looking towards that 70-year period. We'll get into that in the next weeks here. Daniel coming before his open window and praying three times a day, pointing towards Jerusalem, probably for the restoration of God's people into that land. Very possibly with a crowd of other exiles gathered around. Not just a private prayer session, but he's leading a prayer meeting. They know where to find him. They know when to come. And Daniel does not back down. He gets down on his knees three times a day and prays and gives thanks before his God. It's interesting that they include in there that he is giving thanks. He knows a decree has been made. He knows he is right about to break the law. And his prayer isn't just, Lord, please save me. This might be a really bad idea. But to give thanks. To thank God for all of his work and his blessings in the midst of knowing he is about to be sentenced to death. We see Daniel's response when he is taken out of the lion's den in verse 21 and 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. Daniel knew that he could trust in his God. At the same time, there's no indication he knew ahead of time, going in there until that angel came and shut the lion's mouths, that God would save him that day. We saw in the story of the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego voice this concern. Even if God doesn't save us, we still can't bow down to your statue. We must stay faithful, even knowing that God, capable as he is, may not act in this case. This story is a reminder of our powerful God. That God is able to save. That he is able to do this work. But it is not a guarantee that in every circumstance, God will save this way. There are many more stories in Scripture of God working these miraculous ways. Jesus in his ministry going around and healing, casting out demons. The apostles receiving that power with the Holy Spirit and going and doing similar work. There are some stories, though, that do point to this. Paul praying for the thorn to be removed from his flesh and being denied. The writers of the Scripture, those who pass down the stories of Jesus and the disciples, they know that it's not every case where healing happens. It's not every circumstance that God changes. But they also know the temptation and the fear that resides in the human heart. There are far more people who, in times of hardship, wonder if God is even able to help than people who think the opposite. That God must surely help them, and everything is going to work out great, and would be terribly surprised if they actually ended up with a cold or something. We are reminded again and again that God is powerful because knowing what God is capable of allows us to have faith. To know God for who he really is and to trust in him. And then to move beyond looking at him as a good guy who can't do very much. To understanding God as someone who is completely capable of solving all of your problems. Overflowing in wisdom and in love. And at the same time, often, allowing you to go through difficult times. That's a different step of faith, isn't it? To find yourself in the lion's den and to know that God is powerful and able to shut their mouths and then to see them yawn, to snarl. There are a lot of lion's dens in our lives. A lot of times of hardship. And the worst thing that could happen in those times of hardship as a believer is for you to come away from them thinking, I guess God just couldn't handle this one. Again and again, Scripture reminds us that God is powerful, that He is in control, that He is able to tackle all of these things. And at the same time, that God loves you incredibly. But His promises are not for safety and comfort in this world. That those miraculous works, those times when God shuts the mouths of the lions, when God brings healing, when He changes circumstances to those of joy, they are the little sample platter of what is to come. That He will set all things right. There is coming a time when your body will not ache, when pain and suffering will be done away with, when you won't have to worry about rising prices at the supermarket, where you don't have to worry about how good your investments are doing, because all provision comes from God. That in the difficult times of this world, we remember that God is able, because He is able to do much more than to make this life a little bit happier. So often in our prayers, we can become short-sighted in what we are asking for, what we are looking for, the type of faith that we have, and the power that we attribute to God. So we pray often for people to be healed, for comfort. Those are good things to pray for, because we do want people to be blessed that way. But at the same time, there is a greater blessing that is coming. To pray that someone gets better, gets over a sickness or an injury, if your prayer stops there, really you're just praying, God, please let this person die a little bit later and just the same as they are today. I want a bigger blessing for the people in my life. I want a bigger blessing than that, and God is capable of a bigger blessing than that. In those lion's dens that you face, those hard times in your life, remember God has a bigger blessing in store for you. A bigger blessing for you who have put your faith in Jesus than just the circumstances of today. As hard as those things can be, as heartbreaking as the things in this world can be, God has a bigger blessing than just fixing the problem of today. And we can rejoice with Him in eternity. And when we pray for the people around us, let our prayers be that they are blessed not just with healing now, not just renewed strength for a few more good years, but that they too would enjoy the blessings of eternity. The work of Jesus Christ, who didn't go through a bad cold so that you could be saved from a bad cold. He didn't go through an unexpected bill so you could be saved from an unexpected bill. He didn't go through, although He dealt with many who did not like Him, a broken relationship to save you from a broken relationship. He died to save you from death. He lives and gives you life. Our God is powerful. And there is an incredible blessing that awaits us. And a blessing not just for us, but open to those around us. He has stirred us up to share that greater blessing. Let us be people who do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your blessings on us. We do thank You for the many ways that You bless us in this world. The joys that we have, every good thing, knowing it comes from You. Your creation of the world in a way where we can enjoy anything in it at all is a blessing. Stir us up. Have Your Spirit upon us, reminding us that there is a far, far greater blessing. the blessing that is coming, that gives us hope in the midst of all the things of this world, because you will set all things right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.